I greet you this morning in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Worldly love or godly love? Now these two things always compete to gain our heart and our attention. And you can't have both of them, you can only have one of them. If you have the love of God, then it naturally will exclude the love of the world and the things of the world, or vice versa. Now last week, we talked about the Christian race and how individually we ought to run this race with patience and endurance, fixing our eyes constantly and continuously on the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the author and finisher of our faith. And we are reminded last week that we must lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily beset us as we run the Christian race. We are not to be sidetracked, we are not to be distracted by the things around us. So today we will focus on one particular area that so often is the cause of Christians to fall by the wayside, and that is the love of the world and the things in the world. It's always so easy for us to love the world, isn't it? And the things of the world, that rather than to love God and things that are spiritual. The world and the things therein always seems to be so attractive to us and exert a very strong effect on us. It will compete with us for the love of God and also for things that are spiritual. And you know, the devil knows very well how to tempt each one of us. He knows our weaknesses and he knows exactly what to put in front of us to lure us away from God. Are we not reminded from the word of God that the devil is a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour? So somehow the world and the things in the world are so attractive to us. It appeals more to our senses than the things of God. Yet whatever the world offers us is at best of temporal value. Now in the three verses that we just read, we are here exhorted to choose one of the two, right? Of course, the word of God clearly forbid us to love the world and the things of the world. In verse 15 here, the Apostle John told us that we are not to love the world, neither the things that are in the world. And he gave us the first reason why we should not do that. He said, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Very clear and very simple. Now here we are specifically told that we are not to love the world and the things that are in the world. Although this is written probably towards the end of the first century AD, but this command applies to us today and applies to every believer of all generations. Now the word in verse 15, the first word, loved, is a command. It's a command given by God, and every command of God is to be obeyed. Now in the Greek language, there are two forms, two ways that God commands us to stop an action. Right? The first way, the first form of command is to stop an action that has already begun. And the second form of the command is rather not to begin an action that has not started yet. And in the context here, in verse 15, the word love is of the first form. That is, we are to stop an action that's already begun. And so here, the Apostle John is written to believers. Believers in the churches in Asia Minor, which is today Turkey. And believers are not spared from the things of the world. So here the Apostle John is basically writing to people, believers in the churches in Asia Minor, that are already engaging themselves in the love of the world and the things of the world. So here the Apostle John has to write these words to exhort them to stop loving the world and the things that are in the world. Now what does the world here constitute? The word world or cosmos in this context here does not refer to the earth, neither the inhabitants or the physical universe, although in other contexts of scripture it can refer to that. But here the word world refers to the principle of the unbelieving world, their philosophies, their attitude, their way of life, their value system, their belief system. And the word here will also refer to the accumulations of things that are earthly, because we are told in the later part of the verse that we are not to love the world, neither the things that are in the world. So here we also refer to the accumulation of things that are earthly, the riches of the world, the pressure of the world, which will only stir our desire to draw us away from God. And therefore these will present themselves as obstacles to the cause of Christ. So we are here commanded not to love such things, because such things will rob us of affection for God, it will rob us of devotion, a loyalty to God. Now in verse 16, the Apostle John will later elaborate what does the love of this world constitute. Now having said that, it does not mean that we cannot enjoy the material blessings that God has blessed us with. But it's important that in the enjoyment of such blessings, we must not forget God, who is the source of all these blessings. We must not allow the enjoyment of these blessings to turn our hearts and devotion away from God. We must not allow the enjoyment of such blessings to captivate us, so much so that we withdraw ourselves from God. Such that enjoyment of these blessings becomes the chief pursuit of our life. The things that God blesses us with for our sustenance, for enjoyment, these are the things that we are not to make idols of them, neither to put our trust nor confidence in them. And we are not to prefer them, then we are not to prefer such things to the spiritual things and heavenly things. However, when we say love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, that will also exclude the sinners in the world. The sinners who are dead in sin. And these are the people that we have to love. We have to show compassion, we have to show mercy, and we have to reach out to them with the gospel of Christ. But we must be careful that we must not prefer the company of unbelieving people than the fellowship of fellow saints. We are not to love the ungodly lifestyle, the ungodly conversation. We are not to imitate their way of life. We are not to conform to their manners. And why are we not to love the world, neither the things of the world? And the reasons here is given to us in the later part of verse 15. He said, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now we are not to deceive ourselves, alright, to think that we can try to love the world at the same time to love God. Because here the word of God is very clear that if any man love the world, then the love of the Father is not in him. So the warning here for us not to love the world is that if anyone devote himself to the love of this world and the things of this world, then that person will have to do it right to the exclusion of the love of God. In other words, the love of God and the love of this world is mutually exclusive. You cannot truly devote yourself to both of them at the same time, because one is contrary to the other, and one will naturally exclude the other. And if you remember the Lord Jesus, what he told us in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6, verse 24, that we cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot. So we must not try to deceive ourselves as though we can love the world and the things in the world, and at the same time to devote ourselves to God. You cannot do it. It doesn't work that way. This statement here is what we call a conditional statement of fact. In other words, you see, the first part of the statement, if crossed, right? If any man loved the world, and if that is true, if that if crossed is true, then the second part of the statement is also true. In other words, the love of the Father will not be in such a person. So you cannot put your feet on both boots. You cannot put your feet right in two boots. All right, you cannot in two boots. You cannot try to enjoy the things of the world and at the same time thinking that you can love God. Right, and most of us will want to do that, isn't it? Right, we love heaven. We love to get to heaven. Right, at the same time we try to cleave to the things of the world. Now here the word of God tells us very specifically that we cannot have both. It's either the world or the love of God. The tense of the verb love here is in what we call the present active. In other words, it is referring to a continuous action. So what the Apostle Paul is saying here is that if any man keep on loving the world, if you have a continuous desire for the things of the world, then it's a very clear indication that the love of the Father is not in you. Yes, it's true that sometimes we are led away by the things of the world. Sometimes certain things will captivate us so much that we are being led away by it, and we replace these things right in the rightful place of God, right? And these things become idols that will take the rightful place of God in our life. But the point is, the moment when we are convicted by the Holy Spirit, the moment the Word of God tells us very clearly that we cannot love both, then we must repent of these things. We must repent of those things, and we must turn away from those things and put God at the rightful place. If we keep on loving the world and the things of the world, then we must search our hearts. We must honestly search our hearts. If we have no appetite at all for spiritual things, then today the Word of God rebukes us to search our hearts. Whether we have that love of God in us. Right? Because the love of the world and the love of God is putting us in opposite direction. We cannot devote our hearts to both of them. In verse 16, the Apostle John will give us a little bit more elaboration. What does the love of this world constitute? Here, he said, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world." Now, when we are told not to love the world, neither the things of the world, it does not mean that we cannot appreciate or have a sense of love for God's creation. We can do that. It does not mean that we cannot have an interest. It cannot mean that we cannot admire the wonders of God's creation around us. So what does the things here in the world encapsulate, right? In verse 16, we have a description here. You see, "For all that's in the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." And that is the second reason why we should not love the world Because it said here that all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life, all this does not originate from God the Father. But it is of the world. And because it's of the world, if any man loves such these things of the world, then the love of the Father is not in him. Now what does the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life refer to? The lust of the flesh here will refer to the passions, the longings. They are sensual, they are impure, they are worldly, and they include the pressures of this life. It describes basically the indulgence of mere desire of the flesh. And isn't it the chief pursuit of the unbelieving world? Right? The unbelieving world will just simply live on such things. They will not care for things that is of eternal value. And we are also warned that the flesh will lust against the spirit and is contrary to it. The lust of the eyes here will refer to things that were the attraction, the temptation that enter through our eyes. You see, the eye is the gate through which we open ourselves to many temptations of the world. The eye is the channel through which the outward things of the world, the riches, the pomp of the world, the grandiosity will inflame us. And the lust of the eyes is exactly what King David fall into. If you remember the sins of David, if you can just refer to 2 Samuel chapter 11, and we will see how David fall into sins through the lust of the eyes. I'll just read the portion here in 2 Samuel chapter 11 verses 1 to 4. Right? Now, King David here is not at a young age at this time. He is probably at a very, he is probably quite advanced in age here. And so therefore, this lust of the eyes does not only apply to youth or young men, it applies to people of all ages. And here we are told in 2 Samuel chapter 11 verse 1, it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to war, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. He should be up there with his people fighting the war. And what happened? And it came to pass in verse 2, in the evening tide, that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself. And the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman, and one said, "Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" And verse 4, and David sent messengers and took her. And she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house. Now you notice how David fell. First he went up to the rooftop, and first he saw with his eye the woman. And we are told that Bathsheba is a woman that is very beautiful to look upon. So that stirred his desire. He looked, and what he see stirred his desire. And the next thing that David did is in verse 3, he sent. He began to send someone to inquire, who is this woman? And finally, in verse 4, he took. So it began with his eye, he saw, his heart began to desire, and then he sent and he took. And so these are the process that will happen if we open our eyes to the temptation of the world. Right. Now, the evil passions and the lusts always arise from the things that we see and read. And it will lead to covetousness, and in this case, in David, it leads to adultery in the heart. And there are many more things that can enter through our eyes that will cause us to stumble and fall. Again, it does not mean we cannot behold objects of beauty, especially God's creation. Right, the world is formed by God, and there are many wonderful things, many beautiful things that echo the wonders and power of God. But the danger is the moment we shift the rightful attention from God to the things created by God. And the moment we worship and admire these things more than the Creator Himself, then that's where the danger comes in. And the things created will become a chief object of our life. And then our love for God will begin to diminish. Now, the pride of life, what does it constitute here? The pride of life word refer to whatever things that tends to promote the pride. And this include the desire for honors, the desire for dignities, the desire for high titles, and the praises of advancement, and anything that tends to gratify or feed our pride. Anything that will feed our ego and make us lift up more than our brethren. And these are the things that we associate with the pride of life. Now, if you remember, these are the three categories, exactly the three categories that Adam and Eve fell from the very beginning of creation. As you remember what happened to Eve, the word of God told us that when the woman Eve saw the tree that was good for food, and that referred to the lust of the flesh, and it was present to her eyes, the lust of her eyes, and the tree that is desired to make one wise, the pride of life. And Eve took the fruit thereof, she ate it, and she gave it to Adam, and Adam also ate it. So these are the three categories of sins that will encompass about just about every sin that we will encounter in our life. And these areas of sins will continue to bother us. So we must continually guard ourselves. We must continually submit our minds, our heart to the Holy Spirit control. And since these three categories of sins are not from God, we are not to pursue them. We are to have nothing to do with them. Because the lusts are inconsistent with the love of the Father. One who has the love of the Father in his heart will not occupy himself or herself with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Now, as Christians, as a child of God, we must be governed by a desire to pursue things that are heavenly, things that are spiritual. A Christian cannot simply exist for the desire of earthly things and have no appetite whatsoever for things that are of God. So if we continuously have this desire for the things of the world, then that is an indication, a clear indication, that the love of the Father is not in us. Now, this is a serious warning. This is a very serious warning which you must take heed. Right? If you have no spiritual appetite at all, and you profess that you're Christian, and you don't even have appetite to study God's Word, neither to have fellowship with fellow saints, neither to, you know, pray to God, simple thing of praying to God, and you live your life as no different from what you before, then we must search our hearts whether truly the love of God is in us. Now, this is a very serious warning. So we must all take heed today. So what are we to embrace? What are we to embrace? In verse 17 here, it said here, and the world will pass away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abide forever. So here in verse 17 is contrasted here what is transitory, what is temporal, with what is eternal. The first part of verse 17 is said, and the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. So here is written for us what we call the folly of worldly love, the foolishness of worldly love. Because the Word of God said here that the world, meaning the, everything in the world, the system of the world, alright, the things in the world, the Bible says all these are transient, right? They will pass away. But however, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Christ, and all that pertain to the kingdom of Christ, this will last on forever. So the enjoyment that we have, the wealth that we have, the materials of this life will pass away. And if we devote ourselves to these things, it will not only draw us away from God, but if we do not use these things also for the glory of God, then basically these things that we have no eternal values at all. Whatever we have that the Lord blesses us with, we must use it to invest for eternity, for the Word of God, for the proclamation of the Gospel, and for the encouragement and the establishment of the faith of the believers. The world and the lust in the world may seem to be enjoyable for a time being, for a season, but the end thereof, when we meet God face to face, will only be regrets, sorrows for those who immerse themselves in it. So here we are told that the world and the things in the world will pass away. But what will abide forever is he that doeth the will of God. But he that doeth the will of God abide forever. What is to do the will of God? You may ask. What is to do the will of God? Is the will of God so difficult to know? Well, in simpler terms, to do the will of God simply means to execute the will of God, to do what God wants you to do. The word doer here, again, is have idea of a continuous action. In other words, it requires us to continually, right, doing the will of God. Not just occasionally, not just as and when we like it, but here is a command to continuously do the will of God. So instead of continuously loving the world, right, as in verse 15, we are to continuously do the will of God. Now, before we can know the will of God, we have to know what is the will of God. Fair enough. So how do we know the will of God? See, whatever God wants us to do is His will, and whatever God wants us to do, we know, is written in Holy Scripture. So to do the will of God, it means that first of all, we must spend time reading God's Word, and not just simply skimming through. We must spend time meditating, digesting, chewing on the food of God, right? The Word of God is the food for us. We must spend time not just to simply glance through, but to really meditate, right? Take it into your heart, chew on it, and then hide God's Word in your heart, and then apply it into your life. So that is basically doing the Word of God, meaning that to study God's Word, and then to obey what God wants you to do, and to apply into your life. So that is simply doing the will of God. It is not my will, neither my desire, but it is the will of God and what God wants you to do. But how can one do the will of God? Right? You cannot force yourself to do God's will. And then we are mindful of what the Lord Jesus told us. If you love me, keeps my commandment. In other words, your love for God will lead you to do God's will. Your love of God will lead you to do God's will. Right? If you love the Lord Jesus Christ, then you obey His word. You will keep His commandment. So your love for Lord Jesus Christ will lead you to obey His word, and then you will be found in God's will. So, important thing, therefore, it comes back to the first principle. Do we love God or do we love the world? If you love the Lord Jesus Christ, then you will be motivated to obey His commandment. And if you obey His commandment, then you'll be found in His will. And what is the promise? What is the promise for one who do or keep doing the word of God, the promise is given us, given to us in the second part of verse 17. Say, but he that doeth the will of God abide forever. So that's the promise that God gives to all of us who will keep on doing his will. That is, that we will abide, we abide forever. So here is the very sharp contrast between what is temporal and what is eternal, between what will pass away and what will abide forever. So compared to the world and the things of the world, the love of the Lord Jesus Christ that we have, all right, and those that walk in His will abide forever in the midst of all the transitory things of in the world. So the one who does the will of God is the one that built his life and his happiness on something, on the foundation that is sure, firm and secure. Right, and that foundation is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you love the world and the things of the world, then you will be building a foundation on very soft sand. Right, will pass, and when problems and difficulties come, then all this will be washed away. So the decision is for us today. You have to make a decision whether you choose the love of God or the love of the world. It might be a very simple decision to make, but whatever choice that you make today will affect your life here on earth, and most important, will affect your life hereafter. In other words, the choice you make today will have eternal consequences. For those who have not believed the Lord Jesus Christ, if you are still outside the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us that the lust in the world and the things of the world will pass away. There is no permanence at all in the world, none of the things in the world. Yes, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, they will begin here, they will continue on this earth, but one day they will pass away. They are deceptive, and they will divert one from seeking the true meaning and purpose of life. The things of the world will divert one. It will divert you from seeking the one true living God, from whom is the source of the true blessings, the source of true happiness, and the source of true satisfaction. See, the things of the world and the things in the world that you derive your joy, that derive your happiness, these are like passing sin of life. They are passing away in successive generations, and their memories will one day perish. The pressure of the world and the sins in the world are only for a season, but at the end of it will leave you bitterness, it will leave you a real sense of bitterness and sorrow, and at length it will lead you to ruin and destruction. Yeah, one day the world and the things that it will pass away. And in fact, the world itself, this present world, we are told it will be burnt out. And we are certain that all these things will pass away. You know why? Because the person that created heaven and earth, the person that created heaven and earth is the Lord Jesus Christ. And He is in control of every event that will take place. And if His word says so, it will happen, it will come to pass. But although the things that you own, the things you see in the world, the things that you can touch and feel will pass away, but one thing will never pass away. One thing will never pass away, and that is your soul. Your soul will not pass away. Now some might think that the soul will obliterated. The Bible never teaches us that the soul will obliterated. Alright, your soul will not be annihilated, will not be obliterated, but will live on forever. So do not live your life only for the things of the world, right, and have no regards whatsoever for things of eternal value. So the question you must ask for those who are still outside Christ is this: your souls will live on, you will not be You will not pass away. The question is where? Where will souls live on? Is it in heaven? Or will it be in the lake of fire? So the reason and the purpose of a life cannot be found in the things of the world, but only in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was crucified for your sins and my sins, and he was raised the third day for your justification. So it's only in Jesus Christ that we can find the true meaning and satisfaction. But of course, the first thing you must do is that you must come to believe in him. You must confess your sins. You must repent of your sins and receive him as your Lord and Savior. And for believers, the problem always is how to be in the world and yet not of the world. We know this very well, that we are in the world, but we are not of the world. So the challenge for us believers is how to be in the world and yet not of the world. And for us believers, the fact that the world and the things that will pass away offer a consolation for us, a consolation for us. Because the struggle that we are facing, we know is only temporary. Right, when the earth and everything will pass away, then we know our struggle will come to an end. Right, when we meet God face to face. So that offers a consolation for us. When we are present with God, absent from sin. So when the world passes away, when we meet God face to face, then we will be absent from this world and present with God. And we are forever free from the illness and the infirmities of our bodies. But until then, the question we must ask for believers is, why should you then spend your time, your effort, on the things that you know you cannot hold on to, because these things are going to pass away? Why not invest your time, your effort, your resources on the things you know you cannot lose? On the things that you know you cannot lose. So we must always remind ourselves that we are only sojourners on this earth. We are only pilgrims on earth. We are marching towards heaven. This world is never a home. This world is not a permanent resting place. Our true citizenship is in heaven. So for believers, let us be encouraged that we should put our time and effort, invest on things that we know we cannot lose, things that we turn of value. You got to ask yourself these questions. Is your objective in this life only to gain and to enjoy what your hands can hold on to? Or are you motivated to live a life that is, you know, a life that is to come, the life that's eternal, rather than the life that is on this earth and the things in this world? Are you so entangled with the things of this life that you really have no time to think of a heavenly life? So we have to think about this. Now the things the world can offer you are best only temporal, and only of temporal value. But the things of God are of eternal value. So do not make this world and the things of this world as the object of affection. Right, we are not to be influenced by the philosophies and the principle of the unbelieving world that are so prevailing among many people today. And we know the last day, the day of Lot, the day of Sodom, the day of Gomorrah, the day of Noah, where people will just eat, drink and be merry. So we must guard ourselves that we are not absorbed into such a system and practice of the world. We cannot stop it. These days will come upon us. But we must guard ourselves that we are not part of that system of people. So the one that do the will of God abide forever. But before you go back today, ask yourself this question. Are you doing the will of God? Have you been faithfully reading God's word? Are you faithfully obeying his commandments? Are you serving God in whatever capacity that God has enabled you by his grace? It is not the big things or the small thing that we do, right? It is really your faithfulness in serving God, whether is it in the music ministry or just simply arranging the chair, or just worshiping the, you know, welcoming the worshiper into the house. It is the faithfulness that God looks at. So the one that do the will of God abide forever. So you must ask yourself, are you doing the will of God? So as children of God, we are in the world but not of the world. And therefore we should not love the world, neither the things of the world, but to do what pleases the Lord Jesus Christ. And what He wants you to do, as revealed to us in Holy Scripture. The challenge of us to be in the world and not of the world will be very easy if only you allow God to help you, if only you allow God's grace to flow to you, if only you allow the Holy Spirit to take control of your life. Then you find the challenge to be in the world and not of the world will be a very simple challenge. The problem is sometimes you try to be the captain of own life. And that is when the problem begins. Right? We are so captivated by the things and the love for the world that we forget about our spiritual responsibility. So we need daily to walk close to God. It's very important. We need to daily walk close to God. We need to study His Word. We need to ask His grace to help us obey His Word. You must purpose in your heart, in your life, to want to obey God and to love Him. We must allow the Word of God to sanctify us through our obedience to His commandment. And then when we meet regularly, we have to encourage, remind one another of this truth. This truth not to love the world. We got to encourage one another. We got to uphold one another in our fellowship, in our prayers. So may the Lord help us that as we practice this truth, may the Lord help us to increase His love for Him daily, and may our love for the world diminish, and may the Lord Jesus Christ increase and we decrease. Amen.